Then they returned to Jerusalem. That's it, the apostles here. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And then our text this morning. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" So far God's word, and as always, I'd encourage you to keep this word open before you as we work our way through this passage together this morning. But let's pray. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, come amongst us now. Open our hearts. Refresh our hearts with your word. Remind us of the mighty works of God. Work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The invention of the wheel. Man on the moon. 9/11. COVID-19. All events that have defined the world that we live in. Many still shaping the world that we live in. But amongst these events, In fact, more important than these events, events that have a rightful place amongst these events, is the center of very history itself. Jesus Christ and the events surrounding his coming to earth, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and amongst all of those as well, his continuing work as we see it this morning in the event of Pentecost. This morning we're going to take a look at Pentecost. We're going to ask, what did the signs that the people saw and heard mean? More importantly, if I can put it that way, we're going to ask, what are the significance of those signs for us? How do we respond to these signs? This morning we're going to see that Pentecost shows us God's mighty work in his church and us. Pentecost shows us God's mighty work in his church and us. And the first thing we're going to see this morning is the signs of Pentecost. Last week we were reminded that the apostles had to hurry up and wait. They were waiting for the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. They spent their time in prayer together, reading scripture together, seeking God's direction, praising God in the temple. But in our text this morning, we see that the time, the day, had finally come for them. It was the 50th day after Passover, and that day was called Pentecost. Pentecost means, quite simply, 50 days. The day of Pentecost was a day of a festival. It was during the festival of the weeks. It was a harvest festival, and in particular on this day, a festival for the first fruits. An appropriate day for the first fruits of God's Holy Spirit coming to earth, working amongst his people. And as the new Pentecost unfolded, and here in Acts 2, there were three signs that came along with the Holy Spirit, that came with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at each of those signs in turn, and that's our first point this morning, the signs of Pentecost. Boys and girls, what was the first sign, if you have your Bibles open, what was the first sign that happened? Can someone tell me? It's there in verse 2. Someone tell me? What was the first sign? A sound like wind. Yes, wind was the first sign. Suddenly, and the words there mean out of nowhere, there came a sound from heaven. Now, it was just a sound. There's no indication in the text that were things being blown about, or a storm, that you could see the storm. You could just hear this wind pointing to something supernatural, pointing to something out of this world, pointing to God acting and working. Now, the idea of wind is there throughout the Bible. The idea of breath is there too. We saw that in Ezekiel 37 verse 9, we read about the Spirit, the breath that came and gave life to the bones. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3 verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The wind and the sound of wind, I should say, showed that the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit, as promised, was finally here. As the Holy Spirit enters, the 120 people gathered there all together in one place. That was the first sign. What was the second? Can someone tell me? What was the second? And just a heads up, there's going to be a third sign as well, but second sign. What's the second sign? At the back there, right at the back there. Divided tongues of fire, that's right. It's difficult to get our heads around this picture, but again, it's as of fire. So the author is trying to describe what Luke is trying to describe what he saw. What it appears is that there's a fire, something looking like fire appeared in the middle of the room. And then little bits of fire broke off and went and sat on the heads of each of the 120 people in the room. So what does this sign mean? What does fire mean? Well, in the Bible, fire often can mean God's judgment. God's judgment on sinners. The judgment is that is coming to all who reject Jesus Christ. All who reject God. The judgment that's coming to you if you refuse to accept Jesus Christ. But that's not the case here for the 120. Because Christ had received their judgment for them. The punishment due to them, Christ bore when he died and was raised again from the grave. So this fire wasn't a fire of judgment for them. Fire in the Bible also, however, means the presence of God. And it's that fire that we see here. Think of Moses and the burning bush. Boys and girls, you remember that story, how God told Moses to remove his sandals because he was standing before God on holy ground. God himself was present here. The Holy Spirit had arrived. The Holy Spirit promised, as John the Baptist said in Luke 3, verse 16. John said to them, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." God was present here in this room with the 120. And then there's a third sign. What's the third sign, boys and girls? What was the third sign? And again, yes. They started speaking in different languages. Yes. They started speaking in tongues. You're already interpreting my sermon there for me. Good, well done. They started speaking in tongues. What kind of gift was this? Was this a hearing gift? Or was this a speaking gift? What do I mean then? Was the gift given to those who were hearing the words that were being spoken? Or were the gifts given to those who were doing the speaking? Our passage shows us that the gift was given to the speakers. They were speaking in different languages. Why am I making this point? Well, this gift here is a gift given to the speakers, and it means that those hearing them didn't receive a special gift of the Holy Spirit at that time. They were able to clearly hear people speaking in their own language because the people speaking, the apostles, the 120, the men and the women, were speaking in the very language they had grown up with. And the point is that God acts here in a different way to 1 Corinthians 14. We have to separate the two. Now, we're not going to go there to 1 Corinthians 14. It's a passage that speaks about using tongues. But in 1 Corinthians 14, there's a need for an interpreter. When someone's speaking, someone needs to explain what's being said. That's not the case here. They could hear different people speaking in their own language. We see here three signs of God's mighty work. And it wasn't just a gift of the Holy Spirit on the 12 apostles. Now, it's clear here in our passage, and I've been subtly making this point along the way, it happened and was given to all 120 in the room. I don't know if you picked that up as we've been going along, as we've been reading the passage. The tongues appeared on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit's given to all. It's no longer restricted to a specific person for special equipping for work. No, it's given to all, men and women, young and old. So when you hear people speak about a second blessing, a special baptism only given to some, you don't get that out of the passage here. The Holy Spirit is given to all. The Holy Spirit doesn't discriminate. And the words given here to describe what happened are interchangeable. In Acts 1 verse 8, as Jesus describes the event that we're reading about here, he speaks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2 verse 28, he speaks about receiving the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8 of our passage here, it speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. They are all words that describe the same thing that's happening here. The Holy Spirit given to all. So God had arrived through the Holy Spirit. Those signs were meant to show that God was present. But what did Pentecost mean? And that brings us to our second point this morning. What's the implications of what was seen here in Acts chapter 2? Well, the first thing as we consider the meaning of Pentecost is to know that this was a one-off event. A unique event in the history of the church directly tied to Christ. Acts makes the point and makes it clear. Christ's death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the giving of the Holy Spirit are all tied together in a chronology, in a specific time frame of events. The Holy Spirit was released to all believers so that the church could be equipped to bring about its mission. The mission in Acts 1 verse 8 that we referred to a couple of weeks ago. Our mission as a church to go and proclaim the gospel, to go and proclaim Jesus Christ. And because of this one-off event, the church is equipped and continues to be equipped to proclaim the gospel. Since that time in Acts 1 verse 8, all believers have the Holy Spirit. There's no need for the Holy Spirit to come again and fill people because we all have the Holy Spirit. Now, we should pray for a special work of the Holy Spirit in terms of revival. We should be praying and pleading with God that our country will come back to its Christian roots. But we shouldn't expect a new Pentecost in the way it's described here, because the Holy Spirit has already come. The Holy Spirit is already amongst us. As we look at the meaning of Pentecost, we also see that the Holy Spirit is reinforcing Acts 1 verse 8. The call to go out, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. As we see this miracle happening here, we see that the gospel is multicultural. The Great Commission, the message of Acts 1 verse 8, is being played out here in our passage. The gospel is being seeded to go out to all nations. We see that in the nations present. A number of Jews who had been living out abroad had come back to dwell in Jerusalem, to come back to live in Israel. In many ways, similar to what's happening now with COVID-19, expats coming home to New Zealand. But we also see non-Jewish converts coming as well. Verse 11 tells us that they were proselytes. Proselytes, boys and girls, is a fancy word to describe people who've converted to Judaism. But here, all these people represented from nations from all the corners of the known world at that time were hearing the gospel, the mighty works of God. But what they were amazed about as they were hearing this is that they were hearing this being spoken in their own language. They ask in verse 7, they're amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Verse 8, "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" The Galileans were known for a specific way of speaking. They were known for their gutturals. Now, that doesn't mean that they were talking in the gutter. A guttural is like what we have, some of us have in Dutch, the ch. I won't get you to pronounce that now. It's not fair to the people sitting in front of you. But it's like the ch. And the Galileans were known for that as well. And so when a Galilean spoke, he spoke in a certain way. If you're thinking about it today, it's like a Dutchman with a thick Dutch accent. You know where they come from. And if a Dutchman with a thick Dutch accent was going to try and speak French, they might be able to speak French, but you wouldn't be able to get rid of the accent. But yet, those who were listening here heard them speaking French like a native French speaker. The Parthians heard them speaking in their own language, the Medes, the Elamites, the Romans, the Egyptians, the Libyans. They heard people speaking to them like native speakers in their own dialects, with the right inflection, with the right tone. So think about what they're hearing here. They are hearing the gospel in words spoken in their own language. In just a short time, the church is going to be persecuted. And these Jewish converts, as we're going to see later on in Acts, these Jewish converts are going to be spread out throughout the known world. And as they go back to their own cities, to their own home countries, they are going to be able to remember the words that they heard there on that day. They're going to remember the gospel spoken to them in their own language, and they're going to be going out to talking to people on the street, and they'll remember the words that they heard themselves. What an amazing way that God was working and setting things in motion here. Setting up the church to fulfill the very promise he gave them through the work and the equipping of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was a time of change for the church. A new way, God's prophecy fulfilled, as we read and heard from Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 verse 33. I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, I will be their God and they will be my people. That came true here in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in people's lives, God's law written on their hearts, and the Holy Spirit helping them to work out and live his law. You see, the Holy Spirit, given at Pentecost, is a vital part of God's plan for his church, for his people. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no Acts 1 verse 8. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no church. There's no ministry of Christ continued on this earth through the apostles and through us. Without the Holy Spirit in us, there's no work of the Holy Spirit. There's no word being explained, God's word explained to us. No fellowship together as brothers and sisters. No transforming work in our life as the Holy Spirit changes us and makes us like Jesus Christ. No witness. No hope. Because of Pentecost, the church is equipped. We are equipped to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we remain dead. Like corpses, like bones on a dry valley. No breath, no life. But because of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer dead. We are full of breath, full of life, full of the Holy Spirit. God's mighty work was on display at Pentecost. The church being equipped to proclaim Jesus Christ. So what's our response? How do we respond? Well, we see that in our third and final point this morning. There were two responses to this mess, to what had gone on there. Two things that we see in verses 12 and 13. Some wanted to know more. What does this mean, they asked. But others rejected the message. And we'll look at that rejection first in verse 13. Others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. They made fun of what they saw. They rejected what they saw. They're mocking, saying that these people were drunk, gave Peter the introduction to a sermon that we're going to look at next week. But what those who were mocking were doing was refusing to recognize what had happened. They were refusing to recognize or believe that God was at work. They were like secular scientists today. Scientists that deny the supernatural. They look at what they look at the Bible, and they say that couldn't happen because only it's supernatural. The supernatural world doesn't exist. And here they seek to explain what's going on by saying, by giving it a natural explanation. They're simply drunk. But they also could refuse to acknowledge because they were spiritually dead. They were lifeless bones like Ezekiel described. They refused to acknowledge Jesus Christ. They thought that what was happening here wasn't for them. They didn't need the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's you this morning. You don't need God's work in your life. You don't need Jesus Christ. You don't need some Holy Spirit. Well, if that is you, if you refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ, then there is a warning here in the text this morning. The warning of judgment. The fire of God's judgment and his anger. Instead of rejecting God, instead of rejecting Jesus Christ and your need for him, I'd invite you instead this morning to ask with the others, what does this mean? Who is Jesus Christ? Some who heard were curious. Many were. They wanted to know what was going on here. And the Holy Spirit was already at work in them, bringing them to the truth, wanting to know, wanting to understand, what does this mean? Maybe that's you this morning. As you consider the message of Jesus Christ, as you consider the Bible, as you consider who God is, keep asking that question. What does this mean? What does this mean? Because that is the second response to Pentecost. Keep listening. Keep coming. And don't just ask, what does this mean? Ask, what does it mean for me? But that's a question all of us should be asking, brothers and sisters, as we consider Pentecost, as we consider the ongoing work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a life full of learning and growing. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we grow in considering what it means to live for Jesus Christ. So the encouragement to us this morning is the same. Keep listening, keep coming, keep placing yourself under God's word. Keep praying that the Holy Spirit will help you grow to become more like Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit will equip you to go out and proclaim Jesus Christ. Because as we consider Pentecost this morning, the first thing that we should do is give thanks for God's work. For God's mighty work, as the apostles were describing God's works here in Acts. God's mighty work at Pentecost in giving us his Holy Spirit. God's mighty work in Jesus Christ for us. God's mighty work in that he hasn't left us alone in our Christian life, but he's given us the Holy Spirit to grow in faith, to learn more about God, to learn more about Jesus Christ, to live Jesus Christ more. To learn, to live, and to go. Because the Holy Spirit is given to us to be Christ's witnesses. Remember when we looked at Acts 1 verse 8, we saw the primary reason the Holy Spirit came was to equip the apostles, to equip the disciples, to equip us to go out and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our main job as our church. So let's give thanks now as we finish in prayer. Thank God for the work of Pentecost in our hearts, the work of his Holy Spirit given to us, and pray for the Holy Spirit's equipping as we go out to worship him and as we go out to proclaim him, the mighty work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for what happened at Pentecost. We thank you that because of that time, your Holy Spirit has been freely poured out to all who believe in you. We praise you for that. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this one-off event in history, an event that has much significance for us as a church. We thank you that the Holy Spirit equips us to go out and proclaim the message of the gospel. Help us to do that, we pray. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, given to us, each and every one of us who believe, so that we can grow in our knowledge of you. That as we ask the question, what does it mean when we come to your Bible, to the truths that we hear, that your Holy Spirit helps us to understand what your truth means. We pray for the continued work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, molding us, shaping us, helping us to grow, to be more like Jesus Christ. And we pray, as we began our prayer, that that would help us to bring glory to you, to bring more worshippers to you who praise and proclaim your name. We pray too, Heavenly Father, for a mighty work of your Holy Spirit throughout this land, that people would again turn to you. Use us to proclaim the gospel, to help that happen, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing now, number 344, Come, O Come, Life-Giving Spirit. Number 344.